Friends, good morning. It is a pleasure to welcome you to worship this morning. We're delighted to see you. Some who are here for the first time in a long time, and maybe some who haven't been here before. Everyone, we're so glad that you are here. In your bulletin, you will find a little insert card. We call it our connection card. Would everybody please, and by everybody, I do mean everybody, sign in there, register your attendance for us. That goes in the offering plate later in the service. You hear often in this church, if you hear much at all, about a meal we serve every Tuesday evening to low-income people, some of them homeless. We call it the Vespers Program. We are 2 weeks from today offering a special invitation for all of us to have a taste of that kind of fellowship together around the tables. Some of our regular participants in the Vespers meal are going to be present for the special occasion, and all of us are invited to share the meal with them. Please be planning on staying a bit later than usual next 2 weeks from today. You'll be hearing more about this. You'll find a blurb about it in the insert to enjoy the Vespers meal with some of our usual guests. In second hour today, we continue our Christian education program as currently unfolding. Three opportunities for adults and, of course, all manner of opportunities for others of every age. A Bible study of the Gospel of Mark for younger adults. A Bible study led by Dr. Astrid Beck of heroic figures in the Bible, which takes place in the church library. And in the Memorial Lounge today, other adults are invited to participate in conversations about race with our special guest, LaRon Williams. Look at those opportunities and see what might interest you. And finally, if you are the parent of a child from, I don't know, 0 through 18, and you would like an evening out with some other adults who are also parents, you have an invitation to come this coming Friday night to leave your kid at church. Our youth and some volunteer adults will be doing babysitting for free, except they'd love your donation to support the mission trip. It's a mission trip fundraising event. The rest of us will go out to a restaurant and have some good times together. Other announcements are printed in your bulletin insert. Take a look at those and see what might be calling your name. Now, dear friends, the moment of worship begins for us, and you are invited with me, with all of us, to be still at center, to be open to fresh word from the living Spirit of God, who is very much present with us, and to offer in return what is ours today to give.
able, please stand for the invocation. Dear God, thank you for this bright, happy Sunday and the people we gather with today. Thank you for the birds and flowers and leaves that have returned. Help us now to focus on your word and to open our hearts to your presence in order to renew our spirits for the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. The word of the Lord.
Let us pray together. God of boundless, ever-living love, we thank you for this season. We thank you for the greening of the year and for every flowering tree, for early morning sunlight and bird song, and for all the colorful joys of these weeks. We know that for some, the beauty of the season gives no pleasure at all and holds no meaning at all because their present circumstances of pain or grief or desperate worry are overwhelming to them. And we know that as many of us listen gratefully to songbirds, your spirit listens to the groaning and crying out of those who suffer. For this we're grateful. And toward such compassion of yours, we offer our prayers, offering first our own pain to you, asking for your grace and mercy on us, and your sustaining help. And we pray for our loved ones in whatever suffering they may endure. We hold them in the light before you. More broadly now, we pray for the poor. We pray for those who are looking for work and have not been able to find it, and those who have found work but cannot earn enough to live on. We pray for those with new fears that they will lose their health care. We pray for people who suffer addiction and for their families. We pray for people who are caught in war zones, who are victims of human trafficking. We pray for people who suffer because of their religion or because of the color of their skin, or because of their age. And now, confident in your compassion for us all, we pray for these by name, for John and Anna Moyer, Helen Louise Bowser, Nancy Rushton, Jerry Rees, Jenny McKeachy, Juanita Dieterle, Pat Hubel, Iris Martin, Ethan Wright, Wally Jordan, Saul Charlie, Logan Sweet, Paul Farrell, or Ferry, Dottie Kassler, David, Valerie Nebbia, Claudio Lima, the Jones family, John Wallace, Carol Dawn, the Kubitskis, Dorothy, for Kay, Barb, and Bob, for Sandy, for Peter, Herb, Seth, Kim and Jason Weaver, for Tim and Felicia McDonald, for Jim Terrace, Jim Thompson, for Kay, and for others whom we have on our hearts and have not thought this day to name. Now each of us offers our most personal prayers in silence. O God, may our worship honor you, and may your Spirit deliver us from all that has held us back from the freedom and the joy that your love longs to give us all. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Please stand with me for our gospel lesson. This is the gospel according to John, and in it Jesus was speaking to his followers as well as to those who opposed him, and he said, "Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls them by name, and they follow him. He leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of him, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated, and I invite the children forward for Time as Children with Pastor Paul.
And hello again. I don't know if you noticed, but we did something a little bit differently earlier in the service. Every time we have Sunday morning worship, there's some kind of Bible reading that we all do together. Usually it goes back and forth, right? So the person who stands there reads a line, and everybody else will read a line or say it from out there. You participate sometimes too. Today it was Rob. Today we didn't do it back and forth. Today, we did all of it together, every last single word we all did together, no back and forth. You know why we did that? Because the words we did today are some of the most famous words in the whole Bible, and there are people who love those words more than they love any other words in the Bible. We call those words the 23rd Psalm. I wonder, have any of you ever heard those words before? The Lord is my shepherd. Yeah? Well, I'm glad to hear it. One of the reasons we love that psalm, and this is a little bit crazy sounding, is we imagine ourselves as being like sheep. Isn't that silly? And so we imagine God as being like a perfect shepherd. That is, the person who is wise and strong and very, very, very caring to take care of everything the sheep are going to need. And so we talk about how God helps us with everything we need and how there is nothing we truly, deeply need that God is not going to give us. Not now, not ever. But one reason the psalm is so precious to many people is because of a little line in the middle, which is a little bit different than the others, and I'm going to say this one in my own words, okay? It goes something like this. Even when I go through the scariest times, I will not be afraid, for you are with me. So right in the middle of this poem of very happy words, there's a line about scary things, being afraid. That's important to me. I think it's important to a lot of people because most of us sometimes have been afraid. Not you. Have you ever been scared? Hey, Logan, come join us. Thanks, man. You ever been scared of anything? Of course you have. What kind of things have you found scary? Can you say?
Lighting the candle in front
of... Lighting the candle today felt a little scary. And Genevieve, you did so great. I love seeing you do that. You're going to do it again and again, I hope. Can you remember? I thought you were going to say something you weren't, were you? Okay. Anybody else?
Jumping from the top of the trees.
Jumping from the top of the trees is pretty scary and maybe not very smart. Anybody ever been scared of the dark? Yeah. Anybody ever been scared when your parents aren't there and you're feeling all alone and you wonder who's going to take care of you? I've been there. Yeah? Thank you. Anybody ever scared when you have to stand up in front of other people and you're not sure what to say and everybody's looking and you think you might be a... Yes. And there are so many other times, and if you were to turn around, which don't do, but if you were to turn around and ask the adults, what kind of things have ever been scary to you, they could tell you too. Some different things. Here's what I wonder. In a psalm that says, I won't be afraid, how does this person know not to be afraid? Let me ask you another question first. Is it ever okay to feel afraid? Is it ever okay to feel afraid? Yes. That thumbs up means yes. Yes. Anybody else? Yes. It is okay to feel afraid. So what does the person mean when he says, I will not be afraid? And I'll tell you what I do with that. It's okay to feel it, but fear is not the boss of me. And I may feel afraid for now, but I won't always feel afraid. Why? Because God is right here with me. And God's love is bigger and greater than anything I'm afraid of. I will learn not to be afraid always. And when I feel afraid, I will say, you're with me. Your love is bigger. And I'm okay. So here's my question. And you answer me. There's a one-word answer. I'll do a few of these. Is it okay to feel afraid? Is fear the boss of you? No. Is God's love for you bigger than anything that's scary? Thank you. Let's say our prayer. God, thank you for how much you love us wherever we are and whatever might feel a little scary. Help us always to trust in that and always to be thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Will you pray with me? Gracious God, in Christ, you have promised to satisfy us with your abundant life. And so we bring our hungry hearts to you. Feed us now with words of life, with love, with your spirit of all grace. Amen. A few months ago, my dad's German Shepherd, Nikki, ran away. My dad lives out in the country, and most of the people out in the part of the country where he lives don't have fences, including my dad. Nikki lives inside the house, but when my dad took her out one night, she spotted a deer and took off after it and did not come back. For almost a month, my dad searched for her and worried about her and put up signs. And then one night, around the same time he had just about given up, a woman called and said she had his dog. She told him she had found the dog running alongside the road, and so she pulled over and opened the door and called out to the dog, and Nikki hopped right in. So much for man's loyal companion. When the woman described for my dad where she had found this lost dog, we realized she had actually picked Nikki up right at the edge of my dad's property. The dog was basically home, but just at the border. And so the woman picked her up. When my dad got his dog back, he was so thrilled. And then he built a fence. Now my dad can let the dog out without worrying about her running off or getting picked up or getting hurt, and the dog can run around outside as much as she wants within the borders that he has built. She has both freedom and security now, and she and my dad are both very happy. The fence has solved a lot of problems. Of course, fences also create problems, too. If you think about it, some of the most fractious issues in our country right now have to do with this very thing, right? Deciding boundaries, drawing lines, building a wall. We have a lot of emotions about these issues of barriers and access. The hottest issues in our country come down to a disagreement about where certain fences should go, or if they should go at all. Immigration, barriers and access. Healthcare, absolutely about barriers and access. LGBTQ rights, definitely. In fact, any time we're talking about any kind of human rights, we're talking about barriers and access. In fact, the political system itself is all about barriers and access. It is built, at least ours is, on a series of lines on a map. Districts drawn by people with power. Access and barriers. Who's in? Who's out? Who gets what? Who is safe? Who is threatening? Who is threatened? The conversations get heated because the question of fences goes to the core of what matters to us. We all want to feel safe. We all want to be free. We all want to have enough of what we think we need. And of course, the issue of barriers and access doesn't only matter in politics and economics and human rights. It's all over our religion, too. Some might even say it's what makes religion religion, pronouncing judgments about who is in and who is out, who is right, who is wrong, who is safe, who is damned. Our fences help define us. They can give us certainty. They can make us feel like we belong. But as Robert Frost pointed out in his famous poem, The Mending Wall, there's something in us that resists them, too. In the poem, the narrator speaks of how every spring he and his neighbor go out and mend the cracks that have developed in the wall between their two properties. The neighbor loves that wall, saying, "Good fences make good neighbors." But the narrator says this: "Before I built a wall, I'd ask to know what I was walling in or walling out, and to whom I was like to give offense. Something there is that doesn't love a wall, that wants it down." Something in us does want walls down. At one time or another, most of us have had the experience of being walled out of something that mattered. Shut out from belonging, from fitting, from having what we needed. We've known the pain of being excluded. It starts when we are littlest children. Do you remember the first time you found out that all your friends went to a birthday party and you had not been invited? As we grow up, the walls and the reasons for them may change, but that reality is the same. Left out is a terrible place to be. And some of us experience the pain of it most pointedly in the one place where we most long to feel connection, in our faith. We say our prayers, we try to do the right thing, we come to church, we try to connect. But still, sometimes we feel shut out from what we think is supposed to be the right kind of spiritual experience. Or we just can't seem to find the acceptance we've been longing for. Sometimes we feel like outsiders because of our particular beliefs or our struggle to believe at all. Or it may be a seemingly immovable wall of grief or guilt, anxiety, or hurt that just won't heal. We feel blocked from finding our way in to the center of peace and acceptance and the joy we hear about. We don't like to be walled out, but that doesn't mean we want to be walled in either. That too is a problem. There are so many ways for us to feel contained or trapped. A job, relationship, living situation, a pattern of behavior, an addiction, a choice we made that cannot be undone, an identity or persona that we can't seem to shed. We may want out, but we can't find an exit. If there's anything worse than being shut out from what we want, it may be this: being trapped inside of something we don't want. Sometimes we discover that even our understanding of faith has become too confining. We've grown beyond our old understandings, but we don't know how to move our fences. Something there is that doesn't love a wall, that wants it down. But the walls are there, and we don't know how to get out or get in. There was a man who had been blind from birth, shut out from the experiences of the sighted world around him, shut in the darkness of his own blindness. And Jesus' disciples wanted to know, was this man's pre-existing condition his own fault or his parents'? They figured his blindness had to do with somebody's sin. That's a theological fence right there. Bad things happen to bad people. Theological fences are a way of keeping our world neat and orderly. But Jesus told them that's not how it works. And then he gave the guy free health care, and all chaos broke loose. He healed the man, gave him his sight, and the religious leaders were absolutely outraged. So they interrogated the man, and then they interrogated the man's family, and then they interrogated the man again. They tried to get the man to admit that this Jesus was a sinner, but all the man could say was, "I don't know about that. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see." Sometimes this is how fences get busted. You experience something that does not fit what you thought you knew, and you have a choice between what you now know and what you thought you knew. You have a choice. You can accept your experience without trying to contain it or define it or manipulate it or reduce it to your little understanding, or you can resist that experience. The Pharisees resisted it, opposed it, denied it. What happened to the blind man did not fit their understanding. "We don't even know where this man comes from," they said. The man who had been born blind was a sign of the truth. But they couldn't handle the truth. So they drove him out of town. This is what happens when we mistake our own understandings for God-given fences. We cling to them, even in the face of new evidence. When Jesus heard that the leaders had driven the man out, he went looking for the man, and he found him, and he brought him into his fold, into his community of followers. And he gave the man not just physical sight, but spiritual sight. Now Jesus, in the passage we heard a few moments ago, interpreted this sign for the people by talking about sheep and thieves and gates and voices. The sheepfold is the fence inside which the sheep sleep at night. Thieves and bandits and wolves want to get in to steal and kill and destroy. But the fence is there to keep the sheep safe from those threats, from the things that would steal their lives. It keeps the sheep safe. The fence in this story is not about exclusion. It's not there to keep out other sheep. Other sheep are not a threat. And it's not there to imprison the sheep. It's just there to protect, to guard against all that would threaten their well-being. Well, Jesus' listeners did not understand his metaphors or what this little pastoral story had to do with the healing of the blind man. So Jesus tried again. "I am the gate of the sheep," he said. "I am the gate, and whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The Pharisees who interrogated the man and his parents and the man again and then drove him out, the Pharisees were supposed to be the shepherds of the people. taking care of their well-being, making sure they were fed spiritually and cared for. Instead, in their attachment to their power and authority and their understandings of the truth, they hurt and they destroyed. They pushed out the man who told the truth about Jesus. This new truth, Jesus, just didn't fit inside their fence. So they had to destroy him. And they thought they had. But it turned out that even the grave was too small a fence to contain the truth. Where there was no way, God made a way. It's still true. I know there are a lot of fences in our world, in our lives, even in our hearts. And it takes a lot of sorting out for us to figure out which ones should stay standing. But whatever fences remain, physical, emotional, relational, spiritual, political, theological, whatever the fence, there is one who has come to us saying, "I am the gate." He is the opening. He is the way out to the total freedom and life-giving nourishment of God's abundance. He is the way in to the peace and security of God's welcoming love, to the fold of God's beloved community. He is the opening that will open us, if we let it, to new dreams for our world, new possibilities, new life, life abundant. The life we need, the life we long for ourselves and for all, the life is available. Christ is the gate. You do not have to stay trapped. And you do not have to stay shut out. Christ is the gate. Walk through. We listen for his voice. We move forward as best we can. We make our response. One of our responses is to give what we can. We give those offerings now. We give our connection cards now. We give in our hearts to God whatever response we need to make. With openness, with humility, with trust.
Oh, In some Christian traditions, there is a practice called fencing the table. It means that the communion table is closed to some and open just to the particular members of that congregation. In old times, there actually used to be in some places a literal fence around it. People had to have a communion token to get in. Jesus did not fence this table, and neither do we. He said, "I am the gate." He welcomed all. All are welcome at this table. As he invites us to the table of life, we make ourselves ready by confessing our sins together. Let us pray. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. He laid down his life to bring us into the fold. Therefore, we celebrate. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Will you stand? As beloved and forgiven and reconciled children of God, we offer one another signs of peace. The peace of Christ be with you. We continue in prayer in the words Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. God brought all things into being and called them good. From the dust of the earth, God formed us in his image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, God's love remained steadfast. In love, God gave us his only Son, Jesus Christ. By his suffering, death, and resurrection, God gave birth to the church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and by the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." the body of Christ, the bread of heaven.
In the same way, after the meal, he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. Let us pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us now who are gathered here. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory. And we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen.
On the Sundays when we take part in the abundance of this table, we leave from this place to share our abundance in a tangible way with our fellowship offering. This morning's fellowship offering will be going to help support our youth mission trip this summer. 8 youth and 5 adults will be leaving 6 weeks from today to go to the Spirit Lake Nation of North Dakota to work on the reservation there, doing light construction work with the elders of the community and leading in some activities for the children of that community. And you can read more about that in the insert and on the bulletin board outside, and you'll be hearing more in the days to come. But you can make a special offering at one of the plates on your way out this morning.
Will you stand for our hymn of fellowship?